Well, please do go back in your Bibles to the book of 1 John and the passage which Paul read for us earlier. Now, Paul's already pointed us a little to our theme for this evening, and that is walking in the light. There you go, it's up there. Walking in the light, that's what we're thinking about. And hopefully, as we read from 1 John, you will have seen that theme coming out from the passage there. I could have picked many passages from 1 John which focus on that idea, but we went for that one. And the light is a theme which John, as a writer, is quite fond of. So, John chapter 1, the first chapter of his gospel, when Jesus comes into the world, how does he describe that? Well, he says that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So he's talking about the light. And the whole of 1 John could be summed up really with that one phrase, walk in the light. That's why John writes this letter. So our question this evening is, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? What is that going to look like? That's what we're thinking about. So one question to answer. Hopefully it shouldn't take us too long. Well, it's a big question, and it necessitates a big answer. So hopefully it's going to be a helpful question for us to think about. Because actually it's kind of easy to say that we should walk in the light, isn't it? It's a great Christian phrase. It sounds like a phrase which belongs in the Bible, which is a good thing because it does. But what does it actually look like? Tomorrow, when we're at work or at school, what will it mean for us to be walking in the light? What will it practically look like in our lives? That's what we are trying to think about. And to answer that question, first of all, we need to think about what it means to walk. Most of us have some idea of what it means to walk. But actually, for the people receiving this letter, walking would have meant something very different to what it means to us today. For many of us, walking is just a means of getting from one place to the next. It's just functional. It's just a way of getting from A to B. For others of us, walking counts as exercise, or maybe even a leisure activity, something nice to do. We can go for a walk. Now, I don't know your view on exercise. Personally, just the mention of the word is enough to make me sweat, which I think is great, because if I'm sweating, then clearly I've already done enough exercise for the day. But for those receiving this letter, and for John who wrote it, walking would have meant something very different, because of the context that that idea in the word walk has in the Old Testament. So if we want to understand the point John's making, then we really need to seek to understand that context. So we're going to spend a little bit of time doing that now. Now, first of all, we need to turn all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5. Keep a mark in 1 John, because we'll be coming back. Sorry, I probably left that just slightly too late to tell most of you. So, Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. So this verse tells us then that Enoch walked with God. So what does that mean then? Well, this chapter is a list of people from Adam to Noah. So we've had the story of the Garden of Eden, and the writer wants to tell us about the story of Noah, so he just gives us a list of the people that take us from Adam to Noah. And we basically get a headline about each of these people. What is the headline then of Enoch's life? What's the one thing which summed up the whole of what Enoch was about? Well, he walked with God. This is telling us about the whole of his life. This concept of walking with God, which really means being in fellowship with God here. After all, just a few chapters before, how did God have fellowship with Adam and Eve? Well, he came to the garden and he walked with them. That idea took up everything that Enoch did. Just jump forward one chapter. Chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So the same thing again. Now this is a really helpful point, because those who know the story of Noah will know that Noah failed God. He was not a perfect man, but he did walk with God. The whole of his life was lived in a way which focused on being in fellowship with the Lord. Don't turn there now, but just listen to the very first verse of the Psalms. And Paul read Psalm 1 to us this morning as well. The first verse says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This repetition about the man who doesn't walk or stand or sit in the way of sinners is building up a picture of a whole of our lives. That's what walking in the Old Testament meant. Let's see if this is going to work. No, it's back. Paul told me it was right, that's left. Yeah, you lied to me. Set up. Okay. Walking in the Old Testament is the idea of a way of life. One final Old Testament verse to look at, because I think it makes the point really well. So let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And as you're turning there, let me just explain what is going on in this chapter. So it's a chapter from the life of Elijah, the prophet, and the king is Ahab. Now, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they don't worship God, and they've had many of God's prophets killed. Elijah has just returned from hiding, and he asks Ahab to call all the people together. And we'll read from verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not really sure how that relates to walking, what we've been thinking about so far. Well, the problem there is that the NIV isn't really a very good translation for those verses. Let me read the same verses in the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. It says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So you see, Elijah, when he goes before the people, he's pulling upon this concept of walking. He accuses the people of limping between God and Baal, just limping between the one and the two. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people who've been to the equator. I tried getting photos of this on the internet, but none of them quite looked appropriate enough. But when people go to the equator, they always have their photo taken doing this really strange thing, where they're kind of, their feet are spread apart and they're straddling this line that's going along the floor, which is the equator line. And I guess the idea is so that they have a photo of them being in the north hemisphere and the southern hemisphere at the same time. I don't know why you'd want a photo of that, but some people clearly do. But that's exactly what the Israelites are doing here. They're kind of straddling this line between God and Baal. And sometimes they're limping across to one side and saying, well, we'll worship God. And a few weeks later, they limp over to the other side and worship Baal. And Elijah says, stop doing that. Stop limping between one or the other, but choose which God you're going to walk with. Choose which God you want to have fellowship with. And of course, the God who they should pick is the God of Elijah and the God of the Bible. And I guess most of us know the outcome of that story, but if you don't, then you'll have to read that up in your own time, because we're going to be going back to 1 John now. But that has given us some idea then of what walking will have meant to the people who received 1 John. This idea of the whole of their lives. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, well, then we're lying, because walking in the light is having fellowship with God. Walking in the light is being built upon the concept of worshipping him and loving him and being in a relationship with God. So that's helped us then. We know now this is about the whole of our lives. Whatever we're doing, whatever our front line might be, walking in the light should affect all of our life. But we haven't really got much closer to the question. So you're starting to see how it might take a little longer than we first thought. What actually is it to walk in the light? Well, the verses we read tell us about two things which make up walking in the light together. The first is found in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says, "We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if we're walking in the light, well, then we will have the truth in us. Either we're a liar or we'll be walking in the truth. And John picks up on that teaching later on in chapter 2, sort of verse 18 onwards. The second thing is walking in love. So walking in the truth and walking in love. And just see if you can spot that theme as I read verses 5 to 8. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So that old command, which is a new command there, may seem a little confusing, but that is the command to love one another. That was the summary of the whole of the Old Testament law. And as we look at 2 John in a few moments, John makes the same point and says that he's talking about loving each other. So the question is, what does it look like to do these two things then? What is it to walk in the truth, and what is it to walk in love? Well, what we're going to do for the rest of our time is to do just that. We're going to look at John's other letters, 2 John and 3 John. Because those letters, they're much shorter than 1 John. And those letters, if you like, apply these two points. So 2 John is the application of walking in truth, and 3 John is the application of walking in love. So that's what we're going to do. And as we do that, we're going to find out three things about each. Three things about walking in love, three things about walking in the truth. And hopefully by doing that, we're going to be equipped practically to walk in the light. Even this week, as we go back to our front line, go back to work, go back to school, we can be practically equipped to walk in the light. Now at this point, I really need to put in a disclaimer about these two things. You see, as we look at each of them in turn, it will be very easy and very tempting to think that, well, if I do these things, then I will be walking in the light. If I make a conscious effort to be walking in the truth and walking in love, then I'll be walking in the light, because that's what walking in the light is. And in one sense, that is true. If we truly grasp the depth of what it means to walk in the truth and to walk in love. And we're not really going to have enough time to truly grasp those this evening. But John actually gives us a great one-sentence summary. So although we're going to spend some time looking in depth to get some really helpful practical points, I just want to point us to his summary of walking in the light. And it's in, you don't have to turn there because I know most of you have gone to 2 John, but it's back in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. This is what he says. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light," that's God, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." You see, walking in the light is about Jesus. And we will see that as we look at John's other letters in a few moments. But it's a point that's worth making now. If you are not sold on the fact that you need the blood of Jesus, then you are not walking in the light. As hard as you might try to walk in truth and to walk in love, you will not be walking in the light. You can have all the good intentions in the world, and that's a great thing. But it's knowing that Jesus can purify us from our sin, which is the key. That's the trick. If you're doing that, well then great. We can move on and we can think about what John says in his other letters. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure, well then please do not think that what we're doing this evening is about making ourselves better people. Rather, what I would like you to do is to listen carefully to the benefits of walking in truth and love as we think about that together. Listen to the benefits and think seriously about whether or not this is a life which you want. And if you decide that it is, talk to Paul or an elder or a Christian that you know and make a decision to find out more about Jesus. So that's kind of the disclaimer out of the way. This isn't about making ourselves into better people. It's a response to what Jesus has done. So, to 2 John then. And the way we're going to do this, 2 John and 3 John are not long books, so we'll read 2 John through now, and then as we go through it, I'll just refer to verse numbers, and we won't read it as we go through. It says, "The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings." So, 2 John then. 2 John is about walking in the truth. And the first point is found in verses 4 to 6. And it's this: walking in the truth is walking in love. Now that might seem a little strange, because we've said that 2 John's about walking in the truth, so why is it talking about love? Well, these two things are intertwined. So truth, knowing things about God, knowing our Bibles, well, it leads to love. If you like, these two things are what we might call head knowledge and heart knowledge. That's another kind of phrase that Christians like to use, isn't it? So the idea of things that we know, facts about God, facts about the Bible. That's the truth. It's doctrine. And love is how we're putting that into practice. And the two are intertwined. If we want to walk in the truth, well, then we need to be walking in love. That's what John tells us here. If we want to walk in the truth, then we need to be walking in love. And it's very easy to walk in the truth, or attempt to do that, without walking in love. We can do that in a very loveless way. So often we know what's right, which is great, but we do it with so little love. And the church in the past has been really guilty of doing that, walking in the truth and not walking in love. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a specific issue with Hook here, but globally as the church, we've been accused of being, and actually we have been, judgmental, we've been harsh, and we've even been oppressive. And we can find ourselves being like that today. Now, I don't really want to pick up on lots of specific issues, because if we do that, then our minds are going to go off track with those issues, and then we're going to lose what we're doing in 2 John. But just as an example, This week has seen a really quite controversial paper on abortion published, and also various issues with the government's new proposals about changing the definition of marriage. And those are two issues in particular where actually the church has been really loveless in the past. Now, it's important that we walk in truth, and we're going to think about that a little bit later on. But we need to ask the question, actually, am I walking in truth in a loving and caring way? These are issues where people hurt. And there are loads of other issues that we'll come up against at work or in the family, at school. And yes, we want to make a stand on biblical principles. We definitely want to do that. But John is clear. We need to do that while walking in love. We need to make sure that our truth walking is done out of genuine love and concern for others. And that's a real challenge to us. So that's the first thing about walking in truth. The second is in verses 7 to 8. And it really focuses on the teaching which we give. Now, walking in the truth naturally involves teaching, because through teaching we advance the truth. So we tell the truth to others, and then they tell it to others, and they tell it to others, and so it goes. And the point in verses 7 to 8 is that our teaching ought to be correct, which seems to make sense, doesn't it? It's kind of obvious, but John feels the need to spell it out for us. In the context here, there are some kind of false teachers around, and they're teaching all sorts of wrong ideas. John gives us the one characteristic which groups all of those teachers together. Verse 7. They did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Their teaching wasn't focused on Jesus. Now, some of us here in the church will be involved in some kind of formal teaching role. So those who preach here at Hook and elsewhere, those who are involved with children's and youth work, those who are on the pastoral team who need to speak truth into the lives of those who are suffering, all kinds of formal roles for us to do that in. But there are many here who are probably thinking, well, I'm not involved in some kind of formal teaching role. But we are all teaching in some way. Through the way that we live, we're teaching about our worldview. If people know what our worldview is, then they will match that up with the way that we live. Through the things that we say and the way that we conduct our conversations, we have opportunities to teach. We all have this role of teaching in some measure, whether we're a full-time pastor or a city banker, whether we're studying at Bible college or at university, whatever we're doing, we have a responsibility to teach people about the Bible. And it's important, therefore, that we take this point on board. We need to make sure that our teaching is correct. We need to make sure that we know our Bibles. We need to be able to explain our particular stance on an issue from the Bible's point of view, not from our own. Basically, we need to be spending time each day checking ourselves against God's word. A very famous verse from 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Part of walking in the truth, and therefore walking in the light, is making sure that we're able to teach God's word properly. And that takes us to our next and final point about walking in the truth. Because one of the ways that we make sure we're able to teach is by taking good teaching from others. And verse 9 to 11 point us to the importance of accepting correct teaching. And actually the focus is on the flip side of that, which is rejecting wrong teaching. Now, we've already said that there's some kind of false teaching going on at the time of John writing these letters. We don't know what that was. There's various ideas. But either way, he warns the church against running ahead in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead does not have God. It would seem that these false teachers have some kind of extra thing to add on. Extra knowledge to add on to the gospel. Extra rules that the Christians need to follow. They want them to run ahead, leave the basic teaching, which is about Jesus, leave that behind, and move on to the good stuff, the extra stuff which really makes your life better. It's fine to have Jesus, but once you've got that, let's move on to the really good stuff. But walking in the truth is based entirely on Jesus. It's about being centered on his word and his teaching. So if people come to us with the wrong teaching, well, then we need to kick that teaching out. If it's not ultimately about Jesus, if it doesn't agree with what Jesus says in the Bible, then we need to kick that teaching out. And maybe we may even need to kick that teacher out if they will not be convinced by the Bible that their teaching is wrong. That's what verse 10 and 11 are getting at. The point isn't about blanking certain people there or kind of giving false teachers the evil eye, making sure that they know that they're not welcome. Many Christians will use verse 10 there as a reason not to have Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other religious followers into their houses. But actually, that's not really the point, because at the time of writing, homes and churches were interchangeable. So John's talking about the church. Don't have these people teaching in your churches. John isn't saying we should be mean to these people, but we need to be serious about rejecting their teaching. So that's walking in the truth then. It's holding to the truth as taught in the Bible, being able to teach it ourselves, but always doing so with love. Tomorrow, on our front line, that is what walking in the truth is going to look like. So, what about walking in love? Well, let's quickly turn to 3 John. We'll spend less time here than we did in 2 John. Let's take a look at 3 John. And we'll do the same as last time. We'll read it through now. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So, 3 things about walking in love. Firstly, walking in love begins with God's people. And we're looking at verses 5 to 8 here. And at first, the sound of that point might jar with us a little. It feels a bit like the Mafia, doesn't it? Or the Freemasons, some kind of elitist group that makes sure its members are seen to before anyone else. We'll worry about ourselves first. If you settle down to watch television on a Saturday afternoon, then you might well find yourself watching an episode of a programme called Midsummer Murders. And actually, there was an episode of it on this very afternoon. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of Midsummer Murders. I can tolerate it if it's on, because I don't mind murder mystery programmes. But it always seems to be the same situation in that programme. First of all, there's a murder, as the name would suggest, in some small hamlet near Midsummer. And the police inspector turns up, and it's like this small countryside community will not say a word. It's like they're closed off. And it's this really strange setup. It's like we take care of our own. We don't want outsiders coming in and dealing with us. We will deal with ourselves. like some self-managing criminal organisation. Well, is that what John is talking about here? Well, in a word, no. The Bible is very clear on the issue of caring for others, isn't it? We are to care for all people. We should use whatever resources we have to care for the poor and the lame and the weak and the needy, whether they're a Christian or not. But as God's people, we have a vested interest in the spread of the gospel. Yes, we should care for all people, but we want people to be brought into the kingdom of God. After all, that is the best possible thing for people. So in the giving of our time or our money or whatever else, we need to make sure that we're showing love to the people of God and we're caring for the work of God. If you are a member or a regular Christian visitor, well, then are you giving to the work which Hook does? How many of the charities which you give to have an explicit Christian agenda to teach the gospel to others? Walking in the light is about fellowship with God. So yes, we should care for all people, but are you caring especially for God's people? That's the first point about walking in love. And the second is the flip side, the opposite of that, which is this. Walking in love ends with ourselves. And John gives us a powerful picture with an example to avoid. And he tells us about a man named Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. Now, this is the only time Diotrephes is mentioned in the Bible. He is named and mentioned in the Word of God. And he gets two or three sentences about him. Now, as one sentence descriptions go, it is not great. It's not a good situation for Diotrephes. Just imagine if you had lived at the time that John was writing this, and that you had been mentioned in the Bible. What would be the one sentence that you would want to describe you for millions of Christians to read down the ages as they studied their Bibles? Well, it probably wouldn't be, "Chris loves to be first." But John tells us about him because he shows us exactly what it doesn't look like to walk in love. This is the opposite of walking in love. Rather, we should love to be last. Now, that is very countercultural, isn't it? The world says being first is great. Push to the front of the queue. Get what you can while you can. Seek your interests and then worry about other people later. But John says, no, if you want to walk in the light, then love others. Now, each of us will have different opportunities to do that. Perhaps it means taking up more jobs and chores at home so that other family members can rest. Perhaps it means doing the jobs at work that everyone else puts off and leaves for someone else. Perhaps it means taking time out of my revision to help a friend who's struggling with theirs. There's all kinds of ways that we can do this. But John is clear on the principle, we should love to be last. What an awful thing it would be to know that God's one sentence summary of us was this: they love to be first. Instead, let us love others first and let us encourage one another to do the same. So, final point then about walking in love. And we've really come full circle, because in verses 11 to 12 we get a different example of Demetrius, and his example teaches us that walking in love is walking in the truth. So we've already thought that walking in truth is walking in love, but now it works the other way as well. So we thought earlier how we can walk in the truth but not in love. Well, is it possible to do the opposite? Is it possible to walk in love and not in truth? Well, it is possible. But Demetrius did not do it. Verse 12 tells us that he is well spoken of by everyone. What does that mean? Well, verse 11 talks about good and evil. So the implication really is that Demetrius is well spoken of because he is good. He's either good or evil, and he's well spoken of, which makes him good. In other words, he shows love. He cares for others. So he walks in love, and then verse 12 tells us he's well spoken of by the truth. He walks in truth as well. He does both things. It's really easy to walk in love, to show care and concern for people, but to shy away from talking about Jesus. Because it's scary to do that. It's scary to talk about the Bible to others, especially if you don't know how they're going to take it. Or sometimes, actually, if you do know how they're going to take it, it can be even worse. And there are many churches which slip into doing this, what we might call a social gospel. A gospel message which isn't really a gospel because it isn't good news. But it says, well, if we care and love people, then maybe they'll ask about Jesus on their own. And even if they don't, well, we can make the world a better place until it becomes like heaven here on earth anyway. But that's not the way that it works. We need to show love and care, but we need to walk in truth. If we only care for people's physical needs, but we ignore their great spiritual need, then we're doing nothing for them. We're healing their body, and then we're condemning their soul. So will we walk in love and tell people about Jesus? Will we do that at the same time? Will we make a commitment to show love to people by telling them the great news about the cross? And the real question which 3 John gives us is this: who are we going to be like? Will we be like Diotrephes or like Demetrius? Will we love to be first or will we love to be last? So we started this evening with a big question, and it's taken us a long time to answer it because it's a big answer. But the question was, what does it look like to walk in the light? Well, this is what it looks like then: to hold to the truth of the Bible and to teach it to others in a loving manner. And on the other hand, to love and to care for others, to put ourselves last and to tell people the great news of the Bible. So just as we started with a question, we're going to finish with one. And the question is a lot simpler, but it may take just as long to answer for each of us. And the question is this: are we going to do this? Will we do these things? We know what it looks like now to walk in the light. When we get to work tomorrow, when we show up to first lesson at school, we know what it's going to look like for us to walk in the light. So the question is, are we going to do it? Will we do this? Because with God's help, we're able to, and we can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are light. And we thank you that we are able to have fellowship and communion with you through the blood of your Son. Father, we know that we so often fail you and we deserve to be kicked out of your presence. But Father, we thank you that you have made provision for us to be in relationship with you. And Father, as a response to that, we want to walk in truth and in love. And we ask that you'd help us to do that. Send your Spirit that he might fill us this week, and that we might be sent out, ready to walk in truth, holding to your Bible, and also walk in love, showing care and concern for those who we meet. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing hymn this evening is a hymn which talks about God's love, which is really the reason that we should love in the first place. But it also focuses in on the truth, the crux of the truth, which is the gospel message. So we'll stand and we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.